Welcome, everybody, to the Amish Voice conference call. I'll begin with prayer, and then we'll begin our discussion on the security of the believer. Father, thank you for bringing us here again, for letting us meet with you to discuss with others about what you say. May we realize that we can trust in Jesus and trust in your word no matter what happens. So may we meet and discuss in love and yet be interested in the truth that Jesus says sets us free from sin and Satan and the things of the world. So may we love you more and grow nearer to you and seek your wisdom and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Tonight, Andy is going to lead the discussion about the security of the believer. He's studied it, and so, Andy, take over.
Well, thank you, Paul. I don't want to take over. I might want to just kind of give my feelings and my experience. My travel to finding the security of the believer took 9 to 30 years. I was 32 years old before I finally knew, number one, how to be saved. And once I found how to be saved, I had still real revelations and reservations about my salvation until, I guess it was 2 years after I was saved that I finally got to some of the basic scriptures in the beginning when God created and so forth. And things all began coming together. And I think the best verse that we should look at tonight is one that everybody knows. I believe if you've ever been in a church or been part of a Christian family, you know the verse, and it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I don't know how many people we have on the line, and it doesn't really matter, but I'd like some of you to kind of tell us, what does that verse mean to you?
I had a phone call from you.
Hello,
well,
I didn't hear that. Go ahead.
Go ahead and just talk if you want to.
Well, Andy, if no one else is going to go, I will share. This is Joe Kime, and okay. I guess what it means to me is that it's proof that God not only said he loved us, but he showed us. He showed us by coming to this planet Earth and giving his life so that we could have everlasting life.
Exactly. That is the greatest love, I guess, of the whole Bible, unless it is the expression as beginning, which is God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world. There was a preacher, and I don't remember who he was, preached a whole revival, 7 days, on John 3:16. And I guess a person could do that and still not grasp the total meaning of John 3:16. I want to pull out three things that mean something to me especially. Number one is that God gave his son. I don't know how many of you people can understand what that might be. I preached in a church one Sunday night in Decatur, Illinois, about a man called Abraham that gave his only son and was going to offer him on the altar because God told him to. And I asked the question, would you be willing to sacrifice your own son for the whole world or for one person? And, of course, I didn't give that answer to myself, but unbeknownst to me, my second son lay in the back of that church with spinal meningitis that very hour. We traveled to Chicago where we, that Sunday night, or actually it was Monday night, took him to the Children's Memorial Hospital. Doctor told me he wouldn't live through the night. Many times that verse has run through my mind. Would you give your own son? God gave my son back to me, full and healthy. All he was damaged with was he lost the hearing of one ear. Now here we see God gave his son. Now just giving his son isn't what brings about our salvation. He gave his son so that he might do a work that no one else could do. There's not one person in this world from the beginning when Adam sinned and Eve sinned until the end of time that can live a life without sin. Not one. Therefore, God gave his son to do a work that no man could do, to make work possible, the free gift. The free gift was Jesus' work. It wasn't his Jesus. It wasn't the fact that he was God's son. The free gift was the fact that he lived a perfect life and therefore could fulfill the requirements of God. And that is the work of a sinless person. And then dying and being buried and resurrection. And the question then becomes, God made a promise in that verse. If you believe that God done this, and you believe that Jesus died for us, and he was buried and rose again, he said in the latter part of the verse, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Three simple things. God gave his son that he might do a work. That proves to us we can't do the work. God's son had to do the work. If I could have done it, Jesus died in vain for me. Therefore, that is the love that God gave, was that his son could do our work. And the second is that he finished the work and completed the gift. And the third is the fact that he only asks us to believe. That's it. That's it. Just simply believe. Do we believe? The apostles didn't. If you remember, they all forsook him when he went to the cross. They all left. But then it goes on to say, after he was resurrected and they saw him in person again, then it says, they believed. And then you know what? They died for him. All but two died a martyr's death. Why? Because they believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And there's a lot of people in the world today that are dying. Thank you. I want comments now, please.
Yeah, Andy, I have a couple comments, or let me just throw a couple questions out. Number one, someone who would believe that you can lose your salvation, meaning that I got saved today, but I can be lost tomorrow, they will say that it's based on belief, but if I stop believing, that's when I lose my salvation. Now, when I pick it back up and start believing again, I get it back. Now person number two says, I was lost. I was an unbeliever until one day my eyes opened up and I saw the truth. I reached out, grabbed onto it, and believed it with all my heart. And from that moment on, I became a believer. No one can ever take it from me. I can't give it away. It is everlasting life. I got it at that moment.
Hi, that's comment. Must lose.
You know where I'm coming from?
Oh, yes. I was waiting for somebody else. I thought somebody was wanting to say something. Is there somebody who wants to make a comment?
Yes, I would like to.
Go ahead.
I was born and raised Amish, and when I was a little boy, probably about 9, 10 years old, my parents got us connected with some kind of bookstore that gave out free books and wanted every one of us kids to study, memorize Bible verses to get a free book. One of the first Bible verses we memorized was John 3:16. And as a little boy, I quoted this verse over and over again. I never realized what that really meant, that you shall have eternal life or everlasting life. I never soaked into my inner being until after I was saved. I really realized what that one little verse actually holds for us.
Amen. That's right. Anybody else? I want to answer the question to those, was said that if I believe, I can unbelieve and go on and so forth. But anybody else want to make a comment before I go into that?
Well, personally, the verse says everlasting life, and if there's an end to everlasting life, then it's not everlasting life.
Amen.
You know, it doesn't matter if you stop believing. If you have it, you have it. If you don't, you don't.
That's right.
And I've heard arguments, different scriptures being argued, saying that you can't lose it, but you can walk away from it. Well, if that's true, then the Bible contradicts. And you would have to say God's a liar, because John 3:16 says that, you know, if you accept the free gift of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us, if you believe it, and you have everlasting life.
Hallelujah.
Right. Right. There's three things that we're told about the believer. And the things that happen, and we've heard from several of you now say that, you know, there was a time in your life when you understood and you believed. And when that happened, believers are born again. Jesus very definitely said to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Okay? So believers are born again, and that's regenerated. When they believe, John 3:3 and Titus 3:5, for a Christian to lose his salvation, he has to be unregenerated.
Wow.
There's not one single thing that we can do to become to be regenerated. That's all of God. The Bible gives no evidence that the new birth can be taken away. So to think that we somehow could unregenerate ourselves is very far-fetched. Number two, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. John 14:7 and Romans 8:9. And baptized all believers into the body of Christ. A lot of people don't understand this. They think they get baptized into the church.
Oh.
Well, if the church is the right kind of church, yeah, it might be true. But if it's a church that thinks the church is what saves the believer, we have pulled away from Jesus Christ and God's Son the very work that he performed. So if being a part of the church makes us a Christian or makes us to go to heaven, contradictory to the Word of God. But we're baptized into the body of Christ. For a believer to become unsaved, he would have to be unindwelt and detached from the body of Christ. In other words, I can't even comprehend this. Because we are all individuals, but yet we're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ would have to be, what can I say, ripped apart if I were to unbelieve. Then number three. Pardon?
I'd like to comment on that.
Sure, go ahead. Go right ahead.
You were talking about how hard it is to lose that. I once heard a preacher on the radio talking about being born again. He said being born again should be is as real as your first birth. You're just again. It's again. Instead of being born physically, you're born spiritually. It's just as real as your first birth was. That's why it's called born again. So if someone says, well, they could lose their salvation, it's like saying, well, okay, this little baby, we're gonna put you back where you came from, and we know it's impossible. So
that's right.
It's really not. I mean, if you once you know that, there's no way someone can take it away from you. It's impossible.
Yes, right, exactly. Thank you for that comment. I appreciate that. And the third thing is John 3:15. It says that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. It didn't say someday. He didn't say, I'll give it to you when you die. He said, you have eternal life, the same as John 3:16. If you believe in Christ today and have eternal life but lose it tomorrow, and then as the other brother just said a while ago, then it was never eternal. After all, hence, if you lose your salvation, the promise of eternal life in the Bible would be an error. And I open it up to questions. Questions or more comments. I don't know how many people are listening, but I'm sure somebody out there has questions or comments. And don't be afraid to make them. I mean, we're here to discuss God's Word.
I have a question, and I kind of have an answer in my own head, but I'd like to know what everybody else thinks about this. If a person comes to the realization of the gospel with a preconceived idea that he has to keep his own salvation, can a person like that get saved because they're not trusting in Christ alone? You know, I've heard the expression, the Jesus Plus plan.
Yeah. Did you want to give your answer first? I'd like to hear the answer you have there.
Well, the scripture says that, God is a jealous God and that he will not share his glory with anyone. And any soul that makes it to heaven, in my opinion, has absolutely nothing to do with their own works, but their willing acceptance of the free gift that was paid in full by Christ alone. That would be my conclusion, and it's not of works, because not that we shouldn't work, but there's no work involved in our salvation. The work is because we're saved, not to get saved.
That's right. And I use this. Go ahead and make comment.
You were talking about I kind of lost my thought, but we were talking about not that we don't need to have works, and I just wanted to say that saving faith will produce works. The works
absolutely
will not produce faith. And
that's right.
A lot of people misunderstand that when they think, well, they have to have works in order to have faith. No, when you have faith, and that will produce works.
Yeah.
It's like James said. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works, okay? And it was, who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to God. God already knew his faith. They were discussing amongst themselves as people of the church do today. They want to bring their works and have to have their works, but he said, my works are showing, my faith is shown by my works. Not that my works bring my faith. That's reverse. And it's a very good comment, brother. Thank you.
Well, I think the other thing, too, is Hebrews is pretty clear that we become part of God's family the moment we are born of the Spirit.
Amen.
So when we become a child of God or a son of God, as we are called, sons and daughters, then that means that we have been accepted and received into his family. We're now part of his family, just like we were part or are part of our physical family. And I often think of the father and the son who have may at times become disfellowshipped, because of something that comes up in their lives. There may be a wall that goes up, and they may turn their backs on each other for a season. But during that season, they never lose their relationship. It's always the father and the son. No one can ever take the place of either one. Even if the father dies and is buried, he's still the father, and the son will always be the son. So we are in the spiritual realm. Once a son, once a daughter, always, forever and ever, part of the family.
Did you know the secular world looks at secular things exactly the same way as God shows us? We are what? Adopted into the family of God, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
All right. Do you know in the secular world, if somebody adopts a child, he can never disinherit that child?
I believe that's
something to think about.
Custom also.
Yeah.
I'm sorry?
I said I believe that's a Jewish custom also. They can never disinherit an adopted child.
Right. And I think it stems from the truth that is shown by us being adopted into his family, whereby we call him Abba Father. And I just, when I see that and I realize that and I found out about it, I thought, wow, isn't that something? And I didn't know about that until, oh my, it's in the last 20 years that I realized that a person could not be disinherited. Of course, I kind of went through that. I got the inheritance from my real father, but the man that wanted me to live with him, he wanted to adopt me, and I didn't want to change my name, therefore I didn't. And I lost hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions, because of it. And I always kind of chuckle a little bit and say, yeah, I wasn't 18 years old when I made the decision. I didn't know what kind of decision I was making. But it shows the proof of once we're adopted, and that union is made. After all, that's an agreement between two people. It's an agreement between the child, as a rule, unless the child's so young that he can't, and the person that wants to adopt him. Once that agreement is made, it can never be severed. And neither can it be with our Heavenly Father and He calling us His children. And the fact that He calls us His children is because we believe in His Son whom He has sent.
Amen. I'd like to make a comment. Can you hear me?
Sure.
Go ahead. Joe, this is Chris Beiler.
Hi, Chris.
How are you doing?
Thank you. I'm doing well.
When I saw that you were going to have this discussion tonight, I got pretty excited about it because I've been a Christian going on 25 years now, and it's only been in the last couple years that I came to believe like you guys are talking about tonight. They're realizing that when you are born again, okay?
Yeah.
It is spiritual. The Bible says we are spirit, soul, and body.
Amen.
And when we get born again, it is the spirit that is born again. That's where Jesus moves in and dwells with you. And when that spirit connects with Jesus, and you are born again, that will never again be severed.
Amen.
Praise
God.
Now,
it's the soulish part of man that is continuing to be saved. We if we live in that spirit, the Bible says the Word of God is as a two-edged sword, and it cuts what is soulish and what is spirit. And it's the soulish part of man that... Let's say I used to believe if you go out and you sin, you'll lose your salvation. That is not true. You'll be miserable. There's a lot of people that are saved but miserable because what they've done, they have fallen. I have a nephew that has fallen back into sin, but that he's miserable. He's saved, but he's miserable. And that's how a lot of Christians walk today. They're saved, but they're miserable because they're not where they know they're not where they need to be. Do you understand? Am I on the right track with you guys? Do you understand
Amen.
What I'm saying? You know.
Amen, right.
I have family. I have a brother that believes if you go out and sin, boom, you've lost your salvation. That isn't a miserable place to be. Because it's performance. See, it's no longer performance. It's what Jesus did on that cross. And you start out with John 3:16, beautiful verse. When you come to realize what Jesus did, there is nothing, nothing more than we can add to that. And when you realize that, we are sons of the living God.
Amen.
You know, when the prodigal son went out, and when he came back, he said to the father, be as a servant. And the father said, nothing doing. He put a ring on his finger, symbolic of becoming sonship, We are sons of the living God. Because of being born again, you become a son of the living God. So many of us Christians, they see themselves nothing more than a servant. That's why they're miserable. They don't see themselves as a son. I challenged a preacher one time, and he says, well, Paul says we're servants. Yes, we are servants to each other. But to God, we're sons.
Amen.
And when we realize that we are a son, joint heirs with Christ, it changes your life. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to say something on top of that.
Sure.
I have heard people say, well, how do you think you're going to go to heaven? I mean, if you're living in sin when you die, there's no sin that can go into heaven. Mm-hmm. And there's just no sin that will enter into heaven. But I had to think of the verse that in Ephesians that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, for ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed. It's like an envelope that you can't open. It's once we seal it, we put it in the mail, and it's done.
Hmm. Amen.
I just thought that was so nice, you know. Just we're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's not a day where we're not going to be sealed.
But there's things that you will do. You know, in John, 1 John 3, it talks about if you've been anointed with this Holy Spirit, you no longer need men to teach you. The Holy Spirit will guide and direct you, you know, somewhat paraphrasing what it says there. Okay? Now, you talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. It's happened to me. And the Holy Spirit showed me how I'm so sorry what I did. I grieved the Holy Spirit. And then is where repentance comes in. You just repent and go on.
I'm in 100% agreement with you, Chris. I know for myself, you know, I grew up as well, had been taught that you can't know about your salvation, that we have to hope, and that in the end, at the very end of our life, God will reveal to us whether we are fit for the kingdom, you know. And then one day, when my eyes were open and I truly was born again, it totally changed my life. But then someone came along and said, you know, now that you're born again, you can never be lost, that you are secure in Christ. That was huge for me because I was kind of back to square one again. I struggled with that idea because all of a sudden I started looking at myself and I said, man, I'm not that good. I can't hold on to it. There's no way.
No.
I mean, the more I began to study the scriptures, the more I realized, as has already been mentioned tonight, when Christ died on the cross and he paid the price, he said, it's finished. There's nothing more to add. There's nothing more. Hold on one second. Go ahead. I got a little interruption here. Go ahead.
Was someone going to say something? Well, one of the scriptures that when you talk, are you still there? Everybody still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Well, I was going to use that scripture in Hebrews 6, okay? When the people, and I actually, years ago, I used to use this same scripture myself, that you can lose your salvation. And in Hebrews 6, where it says, it is impossible to renew him again to repentance. You know the scripture I'm talking about?
Yes.
Hebrews 6. Okay? And when you look at that scripture, Hebrews 6, it says, it's impossible to renew him again to repentance. And I believe what it's saying there is that it is impossible. Once you get born again, it is impossible for Christ to die again for you.
Amen.
To go through what he already has done for you. And basically, that's what he would have to do. It says it's impossible because it's already been done.
That scripture also,
That scripture also goes on to say that you will be putting him to an open shame if you try to. I believe what it's saying is you're saying that his death on the cross was not enough to keep you saved. And then you have to get saved again, putting Christ to an open shame. So I think it's kind of making light of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his death, to say that his sacrifice wasn't perfect for our salvation.
Yes, yes. In verse 4, I finally found it here, in the Amplified, it says, "For it is impossible to restore and bring again to repentance those who have been once for enlightened, who have consciously tasted an heavenly gift and have become sharers of the Holy Spirit." Yeah. So that's impossible. And what it's saying, the impossibility is yes, you have to bring Christ back to an open shame, because he's already done it for you. Oh, glory, hallelujah. When we get a hold of that, it's glorious.
Amen, it is.
Let me give you an Old Testament story. And once you understand that everything has taken place in the future, it kind of makes sense. If you stop and think about, number one, what sins did Jesus die for you? The ones that you have committed or the ones that you committed? And most people will say, well, he's died for the ones you've committed in the past. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Guess what? All your sins were in the future when Jesus died. Now, go to the priest when he makes atonement for the sins of the people. Before there was a restitution, in other words, before Jesus died, they always made an atonement in the temple. Question is this. Was his atonement for the sins they had committed, or what they're going to do for the next year until the next atonement? Obviously, it has to be for the ones that they're going to commit in the next year. For if it weren't, that sacrifice would only be good until your next sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, if it's the past sins, the next time you sin, and it would be attributed to you, and boom, you die before the priest is able to atone for your sins again, you're condemned, you see? And that's ludicrous. They atone for the sins until the next year. And you can go back one step further to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were born,
they would have had to be born before they ever made it to the priest to have their sins atoned.
That's right. See?
I got it.
Yep.
That's good. That's really good.
My Catholic sister-in-law, she was talking about having her sins atoned and going to the priest and so forth. And I must have made this comment because she told me, and I do not remember ever saying this. But I knew that she changed, and I didn't know why. And one day I asked her, I said, "When did you have a change of opinion?" And she said, "When you asked me this question." And I said, "What question was that?" She said, "When you asked me, do you expect Jesus to get back up on the cross and pay for the sins that you committed that week that you confessed to the priest?"
Wow.
Okay?
Wow.
And that hit her so hard that she realized that the priest had nothing to do with it anymore. It was all to do with Jesus Christ and what she believed in him.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. It's all future. When Jesus died on that cross, yes, he died, and his sin paid for those in the past, like Abraham. Because what did Abraham have? It wasn't his works. It was his faith in a future redemption that he looked forward to, and that's what saved Abraham. Now, those people, it was all past, but those that lived after Jesus Christ, when he died, it was for all of our future sins, no matter what they are.
While we were yet sinners, he died for
us.
That's right. Says so.
That's right. Exactly.
He didn't wait until we repented and then died. He died before. Oh,
yeah.
Glory.
And you go back, I wanted to start with the Garden of Eden, because this is when it finally dawned on me, and this is when I realized how really my sins were forgiven. I always wondered, when Jesus said, or God said, if thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I knew they didn't die. And I knew God wasn't a liar. And I said, what is going on? What don't I understand? And one day it came clear to me. God made Adam and Eve in their image. He uses the plural word there. So who's there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right, so Adam and Eve were made in three parts. They had a body, they had a soul that lived forever, they had a spirit that communicated with God. Three parts. The day they ate of the fruit, the spirit died. They no longer wanted to talk with God. As a sinner does not want to talk with God, does not want it. And then I move forward to when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he said, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And we were walking around. We're not dead. And that's what I thought. I'm not dead. But yet, you see, when you have no spirit, you are spiritually dead. And as soon as that comes to life, that's the other thing. If you don't believe in eternal security, you have to believe that your spirit can come to life in you and then die. Come to life and die. Come to life and die. And if you think about it, that is utter ludicrousy, because the only way you can have the spirit is God give it to you.
Yeah. Amen. 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 And that spirit will never die.
Amen.
I had a quick thought, if you guys would like another thought on that subject.
Sure.
The Bible talks about the Lord chastising his children, right?
Yes, sir.
Well, doesn't he only chastise his own children? And if we can lose our salvation, then we're no longer his, then why chastise?
Amen. Amen.
So chastising makes no sense if you can lose your salvation.
Amen.
Exactly.
Because I don't discipline just anybody's children, just my own.
Yeah. Do you realize that he said if you're without chastisement, you are none of his?
Exactly.
You're none of his, and you're bastards. And exactly what he means is, if you don't have chastisement from God, you're not one of his children.
Yeah, that's right.
And you take any person that does not understand it the way we're explaining it tonight, okay? I don't care who it is. Any person that does not believe this does not understand grace.
Amen.
And so, and you'll see, if you watch those people, okay, they do not understand grace. And for that reason, they cannot give grace to people because they don't understand grace themselves. And once you understand this, you understand grace.
Wow.
Glory. Hallelujah.
Amen. That's so awesome. I tell you what, when you understand the security that you have, and the Bible is clear that we are kept by the power of God. We don't keep up ourselves. It is God who keeps us. Once you understand that, it totally changes the way you worship God.
Oh, yes.
Amen. I would like to talk about... My thoughts went back to when you were talking about this, if Jesus died for our past sins or our present or our future. And my thoughts go to 1 John chapter 3, I believe, when Jesus talks about we have an advocate with the Father. And when he talks about what he means by that, I think every time we sin and we come to God and we confess it, Jesus goes to God and he says, all right, God, I already paid for this sin. This sin has already been paid for, so now you have to forgive him. That shows that Jesus died for our past, our present, and our future sins.
Amen.
All paid under the blood.
Amen.
Praise God.
That's kind of what I was talking about. I don't know how many of you saw that young man giving the gospel on Facebook. It was awesome. Joe put it out there. And it was really, really good. The only thing is, I wish they wouldn't have named the passage the way they did. Jesus the King. Jesus is not a king today. Just as you just finished saying, he is our Savior, and he is our advocate. is the one doing exactly what you said. When you do something wrong, he said, that's charged to my account. Remember, Dad? I paid for that. You're not going to charge him for it. And I think it even goes even further than that, because his blood covers us, and I don't think the Father even sees the sins we do. Jesus does, but the Father doesn't. So that's to be questioned, and I'm not dogmatic about that. But I will say this. 80% of the people that call themselves Christian today, my friend, do not believe what we just talked about. I want you folks, you know, I don't know how many ex-Amish are here. I know I am. But I know there's a lot of others. You don't realize that 80% of the churches in the world today don't believe the security of the believer.
Oh, I know.
Amen. Amen. I've been there, and I know what it is to be free from it.
Amen.
Is your name Andy? Andy? Is that what you...
Yeah.
You're ex-Amish?
Yes. I lived with an Amish bishop in Illinois from the time I was 4 years old till I was 15. My parents were killed in a car wreck when I was 4 years old, and I got hit by a drunk.
I grew up Amish, and I didn't get born again until I was 36 years old. I had gone to communion on Sunday, and I got born again the next Thursday night in my workshop and never went back to the Amish again.
Amen. Amen. Not that I'm at the Amish, but I'm just saying, when a man gets born again, the Bible says, come out from among them. In other words, what it's saying is, you come to the people that are born again. You have no fellowship with those that don't teach the new birth.
Well, I had such a dramatic experience, like Paul on a Damascus road. My eyes were opened up so much that I immediately left. And they were dumbfounded. Of course, this was 25 years ago, but they were so dumbfounded because they just had an ordination before that, and I was in the lot, and I was one of the main singers in the church, and sitting up there with all the singers. I was 36 years old. I got born again and left immediately. And the bishop, I drove around a car for 6 months before they excommunicated me because he didn't know what to do with me. You know, most of them argue with the bishops and everything else. It was so precious to me that I just left. But I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here.
You're not. That's what we're talking about, my brother. You're not. That's exactly what we're talking about. It is, you cannot even imagine not being where you're at today. I mean, it's an impossibility in your mind, and that's what we're talking about.
Yeah. But you know, when you follow the Lord, I've been through a lot in these 25 years, and I tell you what, that Holy Spirit that comes in and dwells with you, He will take you to where He wants you, to where Jesus has become so precious in my life. What got me to understand this grace that we're talking about tonight, brothers, is, I don't want to get into my testimony, but here several years ago, we went through a tremendous time in our life where I lost a business, and everything that I had, I lost. Okay, and I went so low in my life, okay, that I even fell back into sin that I had been delivered from. Okay?
Yep.
And after I repented of that and I came out of that, I saw the footprints in the sand. I saw that Jesus was with me right through it all. And it brought such a love in my heart for Jesus. And that's when I started to believe, just because a man falls into sin, Jesus does not leave him. The Spirit is with that man. I lost my fellowship with the Lord Jesus, but I did not lose my salvation. And I tell you what, He pulled me out of that. And it has put such a love in my heart for Him and for the others too.
You know, and I, yep. Looking back, I believe God allowed me to go through that to teach me this wonderful, gracious salvation that we have here.
1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It
Amen.
Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." He has perfected, perfect, 100% perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then one last verse in Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ."
Amen.
See, it is the work of Christ. It's not our work. He has begun a work in us.
Amen.
He will continue until it is complete. And when it is complete, he will call us home. It's everlasting life. The moment I was born of the Spirit, I received that free gift of everlasting life. And that doesn't mean that I lose it after I sin the thousandth time. It doesn't mean I lose it because of anything that could happen. It's everlasting.
Amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now,
hallelujah.
Now, hey, you know, we're almost at the end of the hour, and I have to bring this up because this is often why a person does not believe in the security of the believer. And it's important, I think, that we bring this out. Someone on a Sunday morning gets up after hearing a message, a sermon, and he walks up to the altar and he falls down and he cries out for salvation and he gets up. And a month later, he's right back where he came from. And year after year, he completely, nothing happens. And then the people in the church says, "That man, see, he got saved and he lost it." Okay?
Yeah.
Because he says he's saved. And we have all these people that say, "I'm born again. There was a time when I prayed a prayer. There was a time when I felt like I got saved." But they're not living for the Lord. Therefore, the person that doesn't believe in the security of the believer says, "Okay, see right there, that's proof right there that you can lose your salvation." I say this, that let every man be a liar and God be true. Just because a person says, "I'm born again," just because a person says, "I prayed a prayer," does not mean they're born again. We shall know them by their fruit. Those who are truly born of the Spirit will continue. God will complete his work, which he has begun. He will finish it in the last day. But here's one scripture I want to bring up. This scripture was so powerful to me. When I understood this, it was in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they were, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us."
Amen.
Just because they know the scriptures, just because they look like a Christian and they know how to talk like a Christian doesn't make somebody a Christian.
We have to remember one more comment then when you're done.
Yes, I'm done.
Bill, when you said that about how they go to the altar, they confess their sins, okay? People go to the altar to confess their sins, okay? Then they get up, and before they realize it, they're back into sin again. They have another revival meeting, and they have to go confess their sins again, okay? And what they're doing, they're only taking care of the symptoms. See, in Hebrews, it talks about the children of Israel in chapter 3, towards the end, okay? It says, "But for whom was he grieved 40 years? Question mark. Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Question mark. To whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? to them that believe not? Question mark. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Amen.
Okay? Blind Bartimaeus was on the streets, and he found out that Jesus was coming down the street, and he started crying out, Jesus, Jesus, and they tried to shut him up. But Jesus heard him, and he said, bring him to me. And when they brought him to Jesus, it actually says there that he took off his garment before he stepped up to Jesus. There's a message in that. This garment that he took off before he went up to Jesus, and then Jesus asked him if he believes, or I somewhat paraphrase and read the story there, okay? I saw that so vividly. These people that go to the altar, the sin, the Hebrew children could not go into promised land, not because of the sin. It was because of unbelief. The sin was the result of the unbelief. But God never looked at their sin. He looked at their unbelief.
Yep.
And these people that go to the altar, if they would be taught that you come to the altar and you take off that garment of unbelief, and every sin that befalls them will fall off with that garment, and they're a brand new person. When they repent of that unbelief, there's only one way to please God, and that is by faith, to believe Him.
Good sermon title. Good sermon title. I want to say one thing.
And you know, talk about faith. That's another good one to talk about. Faith. We think that when we go through a test in our life, builds our faith. My friend, it does not build your faith. You can have test after test after test, and it does. Tests do not build faith. That's not biblical. The tests that come are to test your faith, like Abraham, to test to see where his faith is in. Is our faith in our money? Is our faith in Jesus? Okay? Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing
Amen.
The Word of God. That's what brings faith. See? Oh, glory. Hallelujah. You guys got me preaching.
That's good. You're going to have to extend this time from an hour to 2 hours. I want everybody to read Romans chapter 4, 1 through 13, but I'm going to read just one verse, and I think everybody needs to dwell on this and see what God really said. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Did you get that? To the man that doesn't work, but believes on the man that justifies the ungodly. Jesus justifies the ungodly because he justified us. He justified me. I was ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Thank you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Can I bring up a scripture? Proverbs 13:13. Whoso can a believer be brought to unbelief? Someone else that works on them, and then they give up their belief. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:13. Now let me read NLT. In Hebrews 6, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance because they, by rejecting the Son of God, they themselves nailing him to the cross once again and holding him to a public shame. I guess we will really have to consider, it seemed like it was all favorable on eternal security, but look out, be careful, because there's a snare here that, you can't jump over. The Amplified says, "For it is impossible to restore and to bring again to repentance those who have been once enlightened, for all enlightened who have been consciously, who have consciously tasted the heavenly gift and to have become sharers of the Holy Spirit." It says it's impossible. So, as we look at the other translations, bring out what the King James you think might, be in a certain way, but we need to be careful.
Hey, I'll call you after the hour is over, and we'll talk some more about this. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Alvin, you pray, Alvin, that the Spirit of God, the only way to understand these scriptures is through the Holy Spirit. Okay? What it truly is saying. Because I know exactly what you're saying. I know exactly what you're saying. I've been there. 20 some years, I hung on that Hebrews 6 until one day the Holy Spirit showed me what He actually is saying there. So you just pray and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, brother. Amen.
I didn't say my name was Alvin.
I think
I don't know who you're talking about. I just heard Alvin.
Well,
am I on?
Yes.
Okay. I got one scripture verse that I want to share with you guys. I think it's very, very powerful in supporting eternal security. Jesus said, remember that verse where He said, "And I will say unto you, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Now, think about this. He said, "I never knew you." He didn't say, "I don't know you anymore."
Right.
So the people that are going to perish at the end is because that Jesus never knew them, not because they lost their salvation after they were born again.
Amen.
That's Jesus' own words. To me, if I would pick out one verse that is very, very powerful in eternal security, that would be one of my first verses I would grab onto. I never knew you.
Yep.
Wow.
I'd like to comment on that.
Yeah. And the Bible says, by the fruit you'll know them.
Yes.
And we can see that today. Glory, hallelujah.
My mind goes to Romans 8:1, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." No. We can no longer be condemned because we're in Christ. If you lose your salvation, you'll be condemned. So apparently, it's impossible. That's one of my favorite.
Yeah, who's talking?
Romans 8:1.
Who?
Amen.
Who's talking? Now, I gave my name when I talked.
Levi.
Joey, is that what we should do?
My name is Melvin Trock, the one that talked about I never knew you.
Yeah.
And I'm his brother.
You guys ex-Amish?
We're both ex-Amish.
Yeah.
We decided to be only for some.
I'm on. I'm sorry. My high pitch hearing is about gone, and a lot of times on a phone like this, if your voice is just a little bit on the upper side, I don't hear what you're saying, and that's what's happened. The last two sentences, I have no idea what you said. I heard my name Andy, and that was it.
Is Joe still on?
Yes.
You're still on, Joe?
Yes. Yes, I am. I know a lot of people get caught up in the scripture there in Hebrews chapter 11. It's chapter 6, verse 11.
6, 11, yes.
I understand. I totally understand. And I used to use that to support my belief that you can be lost again. But I think what we have to do is we have to take all the scriptures. That is a difficult one to understand. And I know even some people believe that it's talking about people that were never born again. Other Christians believe it was talking about people that were born again and lost it. And I think what we have to do here in a case like that is we have to take the entire scripture, put it together, evaluate the topic, and realize there are so many, many different portions of scripture that prove over and over and over again. It just makes sense. Just sit back and consider the word everlasting life. Just consider that. If I receive that now, today, it's everlasting. No one will ever take it from me. I can never give it away. If either one of those things could happen, it was then it would not have been everlasting.
Amen.
Amen.
My mind goes to St. John in chapter 10, where it says, "And no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." It's
hallelujah.
The Good Shepherd.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
No,
yeah. And Hebrews 6, all these other scriptures that we were sharing here, ultimately, if we would end tonight with Hebrews 6, the way our carnal mind wants to understand that scripture, we would have to undo everything that we talk about tonight. We'd have to throw it out. And the Bible does not contradict itself. So there's something that we don't fully understand with Hebrews 6, but there's enough scriptures that we do understand to where we have something here. Glory, hallelujah.
Amen. That's exactly where I stand at with that. And you know, there's some other scriptures that we could bring out and talk about that are very difficult to understand. But we all, regardless of what side of the fence we are on, we all agree scripture does not contradict.
Right.
So if something doesn't make sense, then I'm not understanding something. And
amen.
If I put a little booklet together, 25 things that happened the moment I was born again, it's like a light switch. You turn the switch on and immediately 25 things happen. Boom, all at the same moment. And I don't know if anybody would be interested in that booklet at all, but it's 25 scriptures that clearly point out that you have everlasting life. You can never lose it. You're always a child of God from this moment on. And if you'd like to have a book, just give us a call at our office. I can give you the – Paul, you want to give the number? I don't know that you've actually given any numbers out tonight.
Yeah, I was
going to – Before he does, Joel, he gives out a number there. This is Chris again. I just want to say I think one reason when I got this text today that this is what you guys were going to talk about tonight, it was so precious to me to try. I told my wife, I'm going to try my best to be home in time to join in, because for many years, 20-some years, I had a lot of Baptist friends, and they tried to convince me in this, and I could not see it. I hung on Hebrews 6, and I could not see this. And I tell you what, I can see it. So my heart goes out to someone that has not come to this realization, because there's hope. God, the Holy Spirit, will reveal it to you. And this subject is so precious to me, because I'm walking in this, and there's so many years I didn't. And looking back, I can see I was the most miserable. I didn't have grace or anything like that. Just recently, I preached at a place where a man got up in the back, and he stood up, and he said, I hadn't heard this man for 20 years.
And I've never heard him get up and preach with such grace.
Wow.
I wept that night because I realized. And then sometime after that, someone asked me to share my testimony, and that's what I said. 20 years ago, this man heard me preach. 20 years later, he hears me, and he makes that statement. Now, let me tell you what happened in the 20 years. And this is one of the things that God showed me, that we have something, and this is precious to me, and nothing will change my mind.
Amen.
No religion will change my mind. Hallelujah. Glory. Okay, Joe.
Amen.
Or any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God.
Amen. Oh, yes. Hallelujah.
All right, I'll give out that contact information if you want it. The phone number, if you want to get that booklet Joe was talking about, 25 Things That Happen When You're Born Again, you can call 419-962-1515. That's 419-962-1515, or write to us at The Amish Voice, P.O. Box 128, that's P.O. Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, S-A-V-A-N-N-A-H, Ohio, 44874. If you want to hear these recordings again, or pass this number on to a friend to listen to, the phone number 641-715-3800, 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. Next time, the plan discussion is on commitment, dependability, and keeping your word on October 5th. Any closing comments, or we'll end in prayer? Any last comments? Thank you all for good discussion. Right.
Chris, are you still on the line?
Yes, I'm still here.
Hey, I would, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to talk to you in person after the calling line is closed. If you wouldn't mind giving me your phone number.
I'll give it right now. I don't mind if anyone calls me. It's 216. Okay, area code 216-469. 0322.
All right.
Yes. And Joe, I hope I didn't talk too much tonight. I get excited when we talk about things like this.
I love getting excited about the Bible. That's one thing I like to do.
Chris, you did not.
Feel free to call me anytime.
All right.
Chris,
I will.
Thank you for joining. I really appreciate. My goodness, this was. Also, obviously, one of my most precious topics or doctrines of the Bible, and I just appreciate to hear the passion coming out of men of God who have studied it and you know, bit into it and understand it. And thank you, Chris, Andy, man, you guys did awesome tonight, absolutely awesome.
Chris, praise Jesus, he's the one that did it.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'd like to throw a suggestion out sometime. If you guys have, like, different topics, have a topic one evening on spirit, soul, and body, the difference between, you know, the word says, as a two-edged sword, cutting as under what is soulish and what is spirit, and to have a topic on that.
Wow.
It's a great topic. Great, great topic. That'd be good one to go.
It'll happen.
Yes.
It'll happen. Yes.
Yes. With the thought of, you know, the spirit in us, you know, we are spirit. That's the image that God built us in, the spirit, okay? And it's the spirit that needs to be healed in us that Jesus comes in, okay? And then the soulish part of man needs to yield to the spirit, and then the body follows. And that's, I would love to talk about that.
Chris, it'll happen. We'll let you know.
I always receive your emails from Andy. Andy always, I receive the emails, but I'm not always home when on a Sunday evening. Like next Sunday, I have a 5-day bus run. I'll be in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. But I, of course, you're only as far away as a phone, so I have no excuse. Okay.
Yeah, well,
he's
all
good. I'm going to have to join in more.
Yeah.
It's like great. One more thing.
Okay,
I'd like to
go
say
ahead,
one more
we'll
thing.
Close in prayer.
Right. I'm just so thankful that that we as Christians don't have to go to bed and put our head on our pillow that night and wonder if we're going to wake up next morning and we're still going to have our salvation, we're still going to be secure in Christ, or we are secure, we have nothing to worry about, all we have to do is give our lives to Christ and we are glorified. I mean, it's that's all we're asking, is to give our lives for Christ. As you can put it in words. I mean, there's nothing more solid than a Christian.
Brother, you don't know it, but you just gave the benediction.
Good, amen.
Amen. Well, this will be a good time, I guess, to close it.
That wasn't up to me to say that. I don't want to take over this. Andy, I want to say appreciate what you did tonight.
Thank you.
It's not
Thank you.
Always that easy to lead out and moderate something like this. And Joe, I appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
Your heart for the Amish. It's amazing.
Chris, would you like to close in prayer then?
Yes. Yes, I will. First, I want to just say I'm just so blessed tonight to be able to join in with this conversation. And pray for me. God is me, along with several others, calling us into a ministry up here where there's young people being saved every other Wednesday night and every Sunday. We have services up here. God is calling me and several others together. It's just amazing what's happening. People getting, young people reaching out, being saved, and marriages are being split up because people are getting saved. There's 14 marriages up here right now that are separated because either the wife or the husband got saved and the others didn't. And it's just, to us, it's chaos, but to Jesus, it's not. He's in this battle, and just pray for that when you guys think of it. It's amazing what's happening up here. I'm from Jogger County, and it's just amazing what's happening. Lord, we come to you now at the end of this conversation. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to understand what your word is saying. This conversation we had tonight about salvation and how you have, it's a free gift, and if we receive it, it will not be taken away and we cannot lose it. And Lord, I pray for the dear brothers that were on here tonight, and they may not be on the same page. They may not understand it the way we have been trying to bring it out. Oh God, I pray, in the Holy Spirit, speak to them that they may realize what they have a hold of when they've committed their life to Jesus. So in the closing of this, we just pray for each one. Bless us all, and may you be glorified through this all, and go with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, and some dark and cold.